Hello and welcome to the Spiritual School Bus. I'm Mandy Hecht. I'm an ordained minister with the Canadian Baptist of Western Canada, and I drive a school bus. In Baptist churches and on the bus, it seems like everyone wants to sit in the back. You, however, are invited to take a front row seat on the Spiritual School Bus.
Today's scripture reading is taken from Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked advance against me to devour me, it is my enemies and my foes who will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then will I be confident. One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. For in the day of trouble he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his sacred tent and set me high upon a rock. Then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. At his sacred tent I will sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord. Hear my voice when I call, Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me. My heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me, and do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my helper. Do not reject me or forsake me, God, my Savior. Though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. Teach me your way, Lord. Lead me in a straight path because of my oppressors. Do not turn me over to the desire of my foes, for false witnesses rise up against me, spouting malicious accusations. I remain confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word.
There's a saying that says the following: life can only be understood backward, but it must be lived forward. And that's one of the challenges that people face in this world, even people of faith. It would be great, I sometimes think, if we had a map, a blueprint, so that we can understand the things going on in our lives, the ways that our present struggles will give way to future victory, or that maybe we're only going through a bit of a difficult season, but this too shall pass and life will become more bearable. But although we can only understand our life as we look at it backward, we have to live it forward. And one of the ways that our psalm speaks to us is the ways in which we live our lives as we go forward. As we wander through these psalms, this is the part of the Bible where people are talking back to God. And these words, which were songs and prayers, were collected to be sung and read and prayed at various times. And in these words, we encounter every range and situation and an emotional state that a person might experience throughout their life. One writer points out the following. C.S. Lewis said somewhere that when you add it all up and consider it all together, in the end, we find that our prayer life is also our autobiography. Who we are, where we've been, the situations we've faced, the fears that nag us, and not a few of the core characteristics of who we are as individuals. All of it can be, and it really should be, detectable and on display in the way that we pray. Maybe this doesn't apply perhaps to the prayers we say in public, and maybe it doesn't even include fully the prayers we say with our family at the dinner table. But prayer as an autobiography in the sense that C.S. Lewis meant it emerges more from the sum total of our private prayers than from anywhere else. Because it is in those intensely private moments that we spend with God, that we lay bare our souls and we open our hearts, that we maybe cry out to God in ways we'd be embarrassed to let anyone else see. It's when no one else is listening except the God who loves us that we confess the more craven parts of our hearts. For better or worse, the temptations with which we struggle and which we confess do reveal about something about who we are. And it's when we're in quiet moments of prayer that thoughts occur to us that maybe we didn't tumble to at other times, and we might not utter if other people were listening in. But the point is that over time, our prayers are our autobiography, the story of our lives, the pattern of our thinking, the priorities that rise to the top. And Psalm 27 is a great example of how our prayers can be an autobiography of our life. Psalm 27 lives in that tension that we were talking about of having to live our lives forward, but we don't understand them until we look backward. And it begins with a verse that is so beautiful, it's been called the jewel of the book of Psalms. It's a statement of absolute trust in God. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? So this psalm has this expression of complete trust in God. And at the beginning, we see how this person who writes this song has confidence that even if enemies surround him, he knows he's going to win, that in the days of trouble, God will keep him safe. But that's only the first half of the psalm. And once, if we begin to think, as one writer puts it, that this might sound like the confession of a saintly superstar, of a man whose faith is the kind of bulwark that make the rest of us feel like pious amateurs, in the second half of the psalm, the mood swings away from this confidence to almost desperate pleas, such as, "Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my helper. Do not reject or forsake me, God, my Savior." Or then, "Do not turn me over to the desire of my foes, for false witnesses rise up against me." So perhaps we might say that the answer to that metaphorical question asked in verse 1, "Whom shall I fear and of whom shall I be afraid?" as it's posed in verse 1, it's answered in the second half of the psalm actually you have quite a lot to fear. Enemies, the wrath of God, false witnesses, people who spread malicious rumors, those are all realities for the person praying this prayer. So this psalm has elements. If you were with us last week, we looked at psalms of lament, which means crying out to God in passionate expressions of grief or sorrow. And this psalm has elements of that as well. This psalm is not prayed from the place of safety and satisfaction when all is right in the world, but from a place of danger, or at least potential danger. So this psalm combines those prayers of lament that we looked at last week with also that element of deep trust in God, with the expression that even though our life is lived in difficult and gritty circumstances, we still have a God with whom we can trust our lives. One writer says that Psalm 27 captures the ambiguity that inevitably haunts our faith. And another said, "Our lives of discipleship in this world are varied. Because of that, there are Sundays when we can belt out a hymn like, 'Great is thy faithfulness,' and feel the truth of it clean down to our toenails. And then there are those Sundays when we can't get through it without our voices cracking because lately God has seemed to be on vacation. Maybe you can relate to one or both of those times." Psalm 27 has them both. If you even take a casual look at the book of Psalms, it will help us to realize, as one scholar puts it, that the book of Psalms is one of the most important books in the Hebrew Bible because of its exquisite ability to seize human experience like a harp and strum on every one of its strings. If you've been with us the last couple weeks, maybe you have found that. Maybe you have felt the stir to praise God as we looked at Psalm 113 and you heard about the big, powerful, cosmic nature of God, or the fact that God comes closer to us, nearer than our own breathing, and lifts us up. Maybe you felt the call to praise as we looked at that psalm, or maybe you resonated with the note of despair sounded when we read that powerful image of someone who is standing in water up to his or her neck, and they felt like they were in danger of slipping and going under the waters for the third time, when we looked at Psalm 69. And Psalm 27 strums on yet another string of human experience with God. So maybe you relate to this psalm today. One writer describes it as a thin place for meeting God, where, as in our everyday lives, the strings of our experience strum both the soft notes of gratitude and trust and the shrill ones of anguish and despair. So what do we learn in Psalm 27 about trusting God when things are perhaps not as they should be, about praying to God not from a place of safety, but a place of difficulty, or at least potential difficulty? When we wish to trust God and want to be grateful for the ways that God is at work in our lives, but we're also experiencing anguish and despair that life tends to hand us. When we're struggling to understand our life as we live it forward, knowing that someday we might have the answers that make sense, but right at this moment, we just don't understand. Well, we're going to begin at the very beginning with verse 1, the jewel of the Psalter, the beautiful expression of trust and confidence in God that we find there. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is my light. According to people who count those things, this is the only place in the Old Testament where God is given the name my light. That's interesting because this name often refers to Jesus in the New Testament. In the Gospel of John, we learn that Jesus is called the true light that gives light to everyone. And during the Jewish Festival of Lights, Jesus says to his people, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So that's Jesus in the New Testament. And here in the book of Psalms, we have this prayer of quiet reassurance, of confidence and trust. The Lord is my light. One writer says the following. In ancient times, there were two kinds of light, the sun and a lamp. First, the sun, brilliant, unable to be stared at, and like God, the sun gives light and warmth and light, and it highlights beauty. No wonder, this writer says, pagans worship the sun. God's first concoction and God's most primal gift to us is light. On day one of all history, God says, let there be light. We are so very used to light being all around us, to flipping that switch when the room is dark and the sun begins to set, to having lamps and flashlights and twinkle lights and fluorescent lights and solar-powered lights and headlights so our cars can drive even at night. We even have lights on our little smartphones that can help us search in dark places. We're rarely without one kind of light or another. But in biblical times, as one writer points out, when it got dark, all they could do was light a lamp. Not brilliant LED lanterns that you can purchase today, but simple pottery lamps with a single wick and flame, casting just enough light to see only a short ways ahead. Psalm 119, verse 105 says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. If we follow God's will, we do not know what the road is going to look like in a few miles or a few years. God gives us just a pottery's lamp worth of light, just enough to take a few more steps. You have to trust God with that kind of light. So when the psalmist prays that God is our light, he doesn't mean that you'll be able to see all the future, that you'll be able to receive a map or a blueprint for your entire life. You still have to understand your life looking backward, but live it forward. But we can rely upon God, our light, to give us just enough light for the next step or the next few steps. And this does take deep confidence and trust. Kind of like the Israelites, when they got food in the desert, they only got food for one day. If they gathered more, it would spoil. But if they took just enough, just what they needed for one single day, they had all they needed. And the same thing happened the next day, and the next, and the one after that. And so when God is our light, we have enough light for one step, and then another, and then the next, and those steps add up to the journeys of our lives. The great civil rights activist Martin Luther King Jr. writes the following, midnight is a confusing hour when it is difficult to be faithful. The most inspiring word that the church may speak is that no midnight long remains. The weary traveler by midnight who asks for bread is really seeking the dawn. Our eternal message of hope is that dawn will come. Faith in the dawn arises from faith that God is good and just. When one believes this, one knows that the contradictions of life are neither final nor ultimate. So when we pray in confidence that God is my light, it does not mean that you have everything figured out or that you absolutely understand everything that's going on in your life right now perfectly. Instead, it means choosing to trust that because God is our light, we'll be able to see one more step or a few more steps. It means that dawn will come. One writer says the following, the Lord is my light, whom shall I fear? Well, we fear the future, but with God as our light, that small flicker banishes the darkness, and we are not alone. There's a beautiful story told by Brendan Manning in his book, The Ragamuffin Gospel, about God who is the light, even when we experience darkness. He writes the following, a two-story house caught on fire. The family, father, mother, several children, were on their way out when the smallest boy became terrified, tore away from his mother, and ran back upstairs. Suddenly, he appeared in a smoke-filled window, crying like crazy. His father, outside, shouted at him, "Jump, son, jump, I'll catch you." And the boy cried, "But Daddy, I can't see you." "I know," his father called, "I know, but I can see you. I know, but I can see you." God is our light and our salvation, so even when it feels like we cannot see God, we should know beyond a shadow of a doubt, God can see us. A second piece of this is that when we pray to God in moments of worry, despair, and the gritty and difficult circumstances in our lives, we know the God to whom we are praying. There's an absolutely personal connection between the one praying these words and the one to whom they are prayed. The Lord is my light and my salvation. The Lord is the stronghold of my life. So this writer isn't speaking in generalities about the qualities and attributes of the nature of God. Instead, the psalmist is declaring a strong and very personal relationship with God. The Christian reformer Martin Luther stated that to theorize and theologize about who or what God is will not sustain the heart in times of trouble. It is the confession that God is for me, the stronghold of my life. That is what's crucial. This psalm gives us that sense of ultimate and intimate connection with God. In the language of this psalm, God is brought very near. One writer says, with low notes on high notes, the psalm invokes that intimate relationship with God. In fact, that's actually a characteristic of all the psalms in general. More than anything, says my textbook on the psalms were declarations of relationships between the people and their Lord. They're songs of adoration and confession of sin and protests of innocence, complaints about suffering, pleas for deliverance, assurances of being heard, petitions before battle, and thanksgiving afterwards. They were all expressions of the unique relationship to the one true God. So this personal element is the one that's on display in the beautiful language of Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? So when we pray the prayers in the Psalms, when we sing these words, when we hear and read them, we're reminded that the God that we seek, the God that we pray to, the God who is our light and our salvation, is not some vague, inhuman, cosmic superpower who lives way out there and we cannot quite put a finger on. This is our God who is intimately connected and interested in our lives. In verse 8 of our psalm, we read, "Your face, Lord, do I seek." So we seek the God with a face. And that face one time became human in Jesus Christ. We seek the God with the compassionate face, the God who bends down low to look us in the eye, the God who became like us, taking on human flesh, in order to reach out to humanity. When we bring to God our honest and very human thoughts and feelings about anything and everything, this brings us confidence for living through the highs and lows of our lives. The outrageous claim of this psalm of trust reminds us of the importance of keeping those lines of communication with God open. Prayer can be beneficial for the one who prays it, even when it feels like we're not getting the results that we want. Because the activity of prayer enriches the relationship between the one who prays and the one to whom they pray, to God, who is our light and our salvation. Prayer is beneficial to us because prayer is the way that we keep our relationship with God open, binding us together with God. And finally, this psalm that is prayed in trust, even though it's in the midst of difficult life circumstances, ends with the statement, "Wait for the Lord, be strong and take heart, and wait for the Lord." Now the writer makes the following observation. This verse is beautiful, and it is true. But has it ever struck you that the posture of waiting seems a very different one than the posture of the psalmist in verse 1 through 3? After all, does anyone enjoy waiting? Waiting in line, waiting in a traffic jam, waiting for your turn to use the bathroom, waiting for your table to be called at the buffet. These are all common experiences, but not necessarily our favorite ones. "Are we there yet?" the kids ask from the back seat of the car. "No, we have a long ways to go. You've got to be patient." And then there is that other kind of waiting. What will the lab results be when the pathology report of your biopsy comes back? How is that surgery on our child going? We wonder as we bide our time in the waiting room at the hospital. Is there anything more agonizing than waiting for dawn on those nights when your anxiety is keeping you from sleeping? Waiting can make minutes draw out. You glance at the clock on the wall, or you turn over to see the glowing numbers on your alarm clock display, and you sigh deeply. It's only been 5 lousy minutes since the last time I checked. Wait for the Lord, the psalmist says. In fact, he says it twice, wait. That's the bottom line of Psalm 27, waiting. Maintain confidence while waiting, bucking ourselves up to be strong of heart while waiting. The last verse gives a different taste in our mouths than those boldly confident verses from the beginning of the psalm. Earlier, you might have thought that this was a psalmist who could not be shaken, and just maybe we suspected that the reason he could not be shaken is he's just one of those lucky fellows for whom the Lord always seems to come through immediately. He always gets his prayer answered, and pretty swiftly at that. But not so. Psalm 27 is this person's autobiography. If we're honest, then we have to admit that taken altogether, this psalmist might remind us a lot of ourselves. If we have faith, then we have a level of trust in our God, who is the target of our faith. But faith involves hope and trust precisely because, as the Apostle Paul puts it in one of his letters, we cannot at this point see our God in the way that we see lots of other things in life. We hope for what we do not yet have, Paul says. And so while we await the consummation of our salvation and the day that our faith will be made sight, we have to hope and we have to trust. Life can only be understood backward, but it has to be lived forward. As we go forward from day to day, even if you're in the midst of dark and difficult circumstances, we have God who is our light, giving us just enough to see for the next few steps. We have God who is our salvation, God who is our stronghold, God who sees us even when it feels like we can't see him. As we close, I'd like to pray with you a prayer written based on the words of this psalm. So would you join me in prayer as we close this morning? Enlightening God, today we gather to celebrate and give thanks for the light that you shine into the darkness of our inner selves. That darkness that hides in the cracks and crevices of our hearts and minds, which makes us vulnerable to secret fears and doubts. Come, light of the world, into our lives and our living, so that we may shine with the radiance of being a beloved child of God and a confident trust in our God, and that also lives deep within us, simply waiting to be recognized. Trustworthy God, today we gather to celebrate and give thanks for the trust that you have gifted to us all, that trust that is simply waiting to be recognized and acted upon. We give thanks that you know each of us so intimately that we do not have to explain to you all that troubles us, all that stirs up our fears and our doubts and all of our vulnerabilities. We give thanks that you have also given us the priceless blessing of hope, so that when life becomes a struggle, we continue in our way with a trusting hope in the God who loves and understands all that we are. Faithful God, today we gather to celebrate and give thanks for the faithfulness that is at the quiet center of our God, who longs and yearns to show us how effective that faithfulness really is. We come together in reverent awe of you, because your holiness is another aspect of your unchanging faithfulness. Therefore, we all come to worship you. And with the psalmist, we say, I am confident that I will see the Lord's goodness while I am here in the land of the living. We ask for the gift of patience as we wait for the Lord to hear and answer all our prayers. And we resonate with the psalmist's prayer for courage as we wait in trusting hope on God's faithfulness to again bless us. And we pray these words in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.
This has been the Spiritual School Bus. Thank you for listening. For more Spiritual School Bus, visit www.pastormandy.com. This recording is copyright 2019 by Mandy Hecht and may only be copied or redistributed by express written permission. Thank you and have a blessed week.
To God the Father who loved us and made us acceptable in the Beloved, to God the Son who loved us and loosed from our sins by his own blood, to God the Holy Spirit who spreads the love of God abroad in our hearts, to the one true God be all love and all glory for time and all eternity. Amen. Go in peace.